Back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We've all seen the signs as we're driving down the road that warn us of danger ahead, whether it be a work area ahead, or the one that says be prepared to stop. Many caution signs along the roads which warn us of something ahead that we need to be aware of and be alert to. The purpose of the signs is to cause us to take notice. It's kind of interesting, I think, to have those signs because doesn't it say that in reality we can get rather lackadaisical in our driving? Now, isn't it kind of scary that they have to put a sign up saying, be prepared to stop? Shouldn't we be prepared to stop when we're driving at all times? But it just goes to show that we can get rather comfortable behind the wheel, get kind of distracted, and get rather lackadaisical, and so they have to put signs up warning us of the possibility of danger. Be prepared to stop. Work area ahead, whatever the case might be. We can get rather lackadaisical in our spiritual lives as well. We can just get cruising along, get rather comfortable, easily distracted. So sometimes in God's Word we come to some road signs that get our attention, that tell us to be alert. There's possible danger ahead. Take notice. Be prepared to stop, if you will. I see verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 4 in that way. Says to Timothy, take heed unto yourself. That's a warning to Timothy. That's saying, hey, Timothy, be alert. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. I see three caution signs here. Caution concerning self, caution concerning doctrine, and caution concerning perseverance. Continue. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that we might heed the caution of this verse. We'd recognize that it is easy for us to get rather comfortable and distracted and not really be alert as we should be. Help us to acknowledge the caution concerning self, doctrine, and perseverance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First, we have this caution concerning self. Take heed unto yourself. The word take heed here is actually a compound word. In the NIV, it says watch your life. The New American Standard says pay close attention to yourself. The word itself is the Greek word epeko. Epeko means to hold, and epi is the word on, so literally it's hold on to. That's the literal thought of the word. And so literally he's saying hold on to yourself, Timothy, in the sense of, Timothy, you need to take control of yourself. And there is that sense of being alert, being at the ready at all times. Watch your life. Pay attention to yourself. Be alert. Be on your guard. Be in a state of readiness, if you will. Hold on to yourself, literally. So Paul says, Timothy, you need to control yourself. You need to take hold of yourself and control yourself and be alert and be ready. Because indeed there are dangers ahead. We are in a war, aren't we? The Bible uses that picture often with reference to the Christian life, that there's a war. The war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil is referred to as that roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's kind of a war going on with that roaring lion. There's the war going on within our own flesh. And then there's the war with the world, and we're commanded to put on the whole armor of God because we are in this war, and we need to have that armor on. And so he says, we are in this war. We need to be on our guard. We need to be alert. There is no ceasefire. There's no truce going to take place in this war. And I may be able to pronounce some ceasefire with Satan. He's not going to acknowledge any ceasefire. We can't call a ceasefire on our own flesh or on this world. It's always there. The war takes place. Paul says in Acts chapter 20 to the elders in Ephesus, he uses the same word, take heed to yourselves. And then there in Acts chapter 20, as he says to the elders in Ephesus, take heed to yourself, he tells them exactly why they need to take heed, why they need to be alert, why they need to take control of themselves, because he says there are wolves who are going to attack from the outside. There are wolves who are going to attack the church from the outside. And then he also warns, not only that, but there are going to be some wolves in sheep clothing who are going to attack from the inside. So he says you have to be alert. You have to be aware. You have to be on your guard. Take heed to yourselves. Control yourselves. In our daily walk, we need to certainly be alert to the dangers around us. And we need to be alert to the fact that we can easily be led astray by those dangers. Because that world and that flesh and that devil wants to take control. And Paul says, Timothy, you need to take control of yourself. Don't allow the world and the flesh and the devil to have control over you. You take control. Take heed to yourself. Now, how do we do that? In what sense can we take heed to ourselves? In what sense can we take control of our own lives and be alert and be on our guard? What's necessary? What has to be taking place in our lives for that to happen? I would suggest about four things that we need to consider and taking heed to ourselves. First of all, we need to acknowledge our own weaknesses. We need to acknowledge our own weaknesses. If we don't acknowledge our own weaknesses, we're going to become very self-sufficient, self-confident. We're going to become self-assured. And the surest way to be defeated is to become self-confident, to think that we can handle it on our own, to think that we aren't weak, that we're strong, and therefore we can handle it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, let him that thinks he stands take heed. Same idea. He that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. See, if we think that we can handle it, if we think that we can stand, if we think that we are self-confident, then we're going to fall. So the first thing we need to recognize is that we can't handle it on our own. We are too weak. We can't stand on our own. Galatians chapter 6 tells us, if a man be overtaken in a fault, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also fall. So we need to have that spirit of meekness, that spirit of humility, recognizing that we're going to fall too if we're not taking heed to ourselves. And as our brother may have fallen, if we're coming in pride to restore him, we will probably fall with him. And so we need to acknowledge our own weakness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul reminds us that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves. Our sufficiency is in Christ. We're too weak. We're not sufficient to handle the war, the battle that's taking place around us. We're not sufficient to handle the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're too weak. We need to begin by acknowledging our own weakness. We can't be self-confident and self-assured. But it doesn't stop there. Can't just acknowledge our own weakness. Because if we just acknowledge our own weakness and we stop there, then it just becomes very fatalistic. You know, it just becomes very, not only we need to acknowledge that we're helpless in our own strength, but if we just stop there, it also becomes hopeless. Just fatalistic. And so we don't stop there. Not only must we acknowledge our own weakness, but we must humble ourselves before God and acknowledge His strength. As we acknowledge our own weakness, and Paul makes that very clear, in my weakness, then am I made strong. So we acknowledge our own weakness, but we don't stop there. We humble ourselves before God and acknowledge His strength. God alone is able to give us the victory. Remember in Old Testament Israel, they were faced with the Assyrian army, the great empire of the Assyrians. And they recognized that they were no match for the Assyrians. They acknowledged their weakness. They acknowledged that there was no way they could, on their own, defeat the Assyrians. Unfortunately, Israel, in acknowledging their own weakness, went to Egypt to find strength. They didn't turn to God. They didn't humble themselves before God and acknowledge His strength and acknowledge that He's the one that would give them the victory. They acknowledged their weakness, but they turned to Egypt for strength. And we can be guilty of the same thing. We may acknowledge our own weakness. We may acknowledge our own helplessness, but then turn someplace else other than to God for that strength. We read in Isaiah chapter 31 as God warns Israel, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." So God pronounces a woe upon Israel because, again, they recognize their weakness, but then they turn to Egypt for strength and for help. And He says, "Woe to them who rely on horses and trust in chariots. They look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." He goes on and says, "Now the Egyptians are men and not God." See, Israel was just turning to other men and not God. The Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses, flesh, and not spirit. His help, and he that is helped shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. Both the one who seeks help and the one who helps, God says, is going to fail. And so they turn to Egypt for help. And God says, "You'll both." So we need to acknowledge our own weakness. But we can't stop there. We need to turn to the right one for strength. We need to humble ourselves before God and acknowledge He alone can give us the victory. James chapter 4, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." We only resist the devil as we humble ourselves before God. We acknowledge our weakness. We humble ourselves before the one who has the strength. 1 Peter chapter 5, likewise, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you." We must humble ourselves before Him. In Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From where comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Our help comes from the Lord. There is no other place to turn. Only He can give us the victory. Obviously, as we humble ourselves before the Lord, that also entails a yieldedness to the Spirit of God in our lives, allowing Him to manifest His fruit through us as we humble ourselves before Him. So, taking heed to ourselves, we first need to acknowledge our own weakness. We can't be self-confident and self-assured. But we also, as we acknowledge our weakness, must turn to the one in humility who can help and strengthen and give us the victory. And then we must submit to the Word of God itself. We must submit to the Word of God itself. Humbling ourselves before God requires a submission to His Word. Anyone who claims to be in a close relationship with the Lord but not submitting to the Word of God is deceived. We can't humble ourselves before God without submitting ourselves to His Word. The two go hand in hand. So So we must submit ourselves to his word. One of the necessary parts of the armor that we spoke of earlier as we put on the whole armor of God, that speaks of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And if we're not submitting ourselves to the word of God, then we're going into battle as a soldier without the sword. We're not going to make it. We can't survive without submission to the word of God. We can't survive without the sword of the Spirit, his word. In Psalm 119, and I would ask you to turn to that passage with me just very quickly. Psalm 119. As you're turning, I remind you that even Christ submitted himself to the word of God. Remember when the devil was attacking him, when he was at war with the devil in Matthew chapter 4, when the devil came and tempted him? What did Christ submit himself to in that battle with Satan? He submitted himself to the word of God. With every temptation, Christ came back to the word of God, and he quoted scripture as he submitted himself to that word. Submission to the word of God is necessary if we're going to take heed to ourselves. Notice Psalm 119, verse 9, familiar verses. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. How are we going to keep our way clean is actually the thought of this verse. How shall a young man cleanse his way, or how shall a young man keep his way clean? By taking heed to his word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. I must submit myself to his word. I must submit myself to his commandments. As I seek the Lord with all my heart, as I seek that relationship, as I acknowledge my strength is in him, I humble myself before him. But as I humble myself before him, I must submit myself to his word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. The two go hand in hand. Seeking God and humbling ourselves before him means we submit ourselves to his word and to his commands. Your word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against you. As we treasure God's word and submit ourselves to it, that's what gives us victory over sin. So to take heed to ourselves, as Paul commands Timothy, we have to acknowledge our weakness. We have to humble ourselves before God and acknowledge his strength. We need to submit ourselves to his word. And then finally, I would suggest the fourth thing in taking heed to ourselves is utilizing the power of prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Christ recognized the importance of prayer. What was Christ doing the night before he was crucified? Just moments before he was arrested, what was Christ doing? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. What were the disciples doing? They were sleeping. Who had victory? The one who was praying. Who failed? The ones who were sleeping. We'll never have victory if we're not utilizing the power of prayer. Christ said in Matthew chapter 26 that night that he was arrested, he asked the disciples to watch and pray with him. They failed to watch and pray. And again, this thought of taking heed to yourself is that idea of taking control of yourself, but being alert, being watchful, being at the ready. And he told the disciples, you need to watch. You need to pray. They failed to take heed to themselves. Failed to pray. Prayer seems to be a lost art among many Christians. Many churches have canceled their prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. Now, I'm not saying that a church has to have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And I'm not saying that all churches that no longer have prayer meeting on Wednesday night have failed. Maybe they've got time to pray at other times as a church. I'm not passing judgment in that sense? I don't know. I'm just saying that churches who don't come together to pray, I believe, are seriously making a mistake. Prayer is important, and certainly we can pray on our own in our own homes. And yes, again, we can pray together in our small groups. That's great. That's important. But I still believe there is a time when the church as a whole ought to come together for prayer. If we're not utilizing the power of prayer, I'm not sure we're going to be victorious. Christ recognized the importance of prayer. We as a church need to recognize the importance of prayer if we're going to take heed to ourselves. And that's true as an individual. As we take heed to ourselves as an individual, we need to be praying as an individual. But if we're going to take heed to ourselves as a church, which I believe we need to do, we need to also recognize the power of prayer as a body of Christ comes together in prayer. We need to utilize the power of prayer. So to take heed to yourself means that we need to acknowledge our own weakness. We need to humble ourselves before God in His strength. We do need to submit ourselves to His Word, and we need to utilize the power of prayer. Back there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that's the first caution sign. Caution concerning ourselves, take heed to yourself. Second caution sign is take heed unto the doctrine. Again, that word, take hold of, or hold on to yourself. In the sense of be alert and be watchful. Take control of yourself. But he also says, take hold of the doctrine. Be alert to the doctrine. There's false doctrine out there, and you need to be on the watch. You need to be on the ready. Because there is false doctrine that would try to replace that which is truth. This is a reoccurring theme throughout this epistle of 1 Timothy, right away in chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul writes, he says, as I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So right off he says, Timothy, I've left you there in Ephesus to make sure that sound doctrine is taught and to be aware that there are others out there that are not teaching sound doctrine. Chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. So Timothy, you need to take a hold of sound doctrine, because there's false doctrine out there that you're going to have to be aware of. You're going to have to be alert. Chapter 6 and verse 1. That as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Paul was concerned about the doctrine of God being blasphemed. So doctrine was very important. Truth was very important. So Paul cautions Timothy. He says, Timothy, be alert to the false doctrine around and take hold of the sound doctrine. Be alert to it. I love what Titus chapter 2 and verse 10 says. We're commanded to adorn the doctrine of God. Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. Adorn the doctrine of God. What does that mean? How do we adorn the doctrine of God? When you think of adorning yourself, you think of putting on some nice clothes, and ladies put on their nice jewelry, and they adorn themselves. It enhances the looks and the beauty. Well, how do we adorn the doctrine of God? Our lives should enhance the beauty of God's truth. It ought to enhance the beauty of God's doctrine. When people look at our lives and how we live our lives, it ought to enhance the beauty of God's Word and His truth. We talked about that this morning. As the world looks at us, what do they see? Do they see one who really believes that God loves them? Or do they see one who's anxious and worried and complaining and fretting and all kinds of things? And the world looks at that and say, well, what's the point of being a Christian? They're no better off than I am. warn the truth? Paul says you need to take hold of sound doctrine, Timothy. And part of taking hold of that sound doctrine is adorning that doctrine to live lives that bring out the beauty of God's truth so that others will see that beauty and desire that for themselves. Adorn the doctrine of God. Thirdly, he cautions, continue in them. Continue in them. Continue in what? What's the them refer to here? Well, in the context, and notice verse 13, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Three things. And the word there, give attendance to, it's actually a word that it really is the idea of be addicted to. It's kind of the thought of the Greek word there, be addicted to. Be addicted to reading, to exhorting, to teaching. Be addicted to the reading of God's Word. Be addicted to exhorting from God's Word. Be addicted to teaching God's Word. And now as he comes down, he says, continue in them. And I think that's part of this context is continue in this addiction of reading God's Word and exhorting from God's Word and teaching God's Word. As you're addicted to that, you need to continue in it. Persevere, Timothy. He's warning Timothy that it is very possible to become weary in well-doing. Reading God's Word can sometimes become wearisome. Exhorting from God's Word can sometimes become wearisome. Teaching from God's Word can sometimes become wearisome because people don't respond perhaps to the teaching or perhaps the exhorting, people aren't responding to it. And as you read it, sometimes you feel a dryness and it becomes wearisome. And Paul says, persevere in these things. Don't give up. Continue doing that which is right and faint not. Persevere. I'd ask you to turn with me one more time to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There certainly is a danger of becoming weary. How do we keep ourselves from becoming weary? How do we keep ourselves from fainting in doing that which is right? I think 2 Corinthians chapter 4 gives us a couple of thoughts. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. Notice why Paul is able to say that we faint not. He says it's because of the mercy of God. Again, it brings us back to what we were saying earlier. Paul recognized his own weakness. He recognized that in his own strength, he would indeed faint. In his own strength, he would indeed become weary. But he humbled himself before the power of God and the strength of God, and he depended upon the mercy of God. He recognized that this strength from God is only going to come because God is a merciful God, and he depended upon God, and he depended upon that mercy. He knew he didn't deserve it from God. Humbled himself before God and allowed God to be merciful to him. And so he depended upon the mercy of God in humility before God and total dependence upon him. And that's the only way he knew that he'd be able to continue on in the ministry and not faint, not become weary. So he had a right attitude of dependence. That's what kept him from becoming weary. He had a right attitude of dependence, dependence upon God and his mercy. And then look at verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For which cause we faint not. Well, what's the cause that he's talking about? You have to go back to the previous verse, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. Paul said, as long as I keep the proper goal before me, I won't faint. And what's the goal? The glory of God. so he has this right attitude of total dependence upon God and his mercy. And then he has this right goal before him, the glory of God. And he says, as long as I keep the right goal before me, I'm not going to faint. I'm not going to grow weary. We become weary and we faint in doing that which is right when we lose sight of the goal. When our goal becomes some selfish reason. When our goal becomes we want to impress people, or our goal becomes our own happiness, or our goal becomes whatever else it might be, if it's anything other than the glory of God, we're in danger of becoming weary and fainting in doing that which is right, or as Paul speaks of here, his ministry. We're in danger of fainting. But as long as we have the right attitude of dependence and humility before God, we have the right goal before us. Paul says, I'm not going to faint. Back in 1 Timothy, the three caution signs. Caution concerning yourself, caution concerning the doctrine, and caution concerning perseverance. And then in conclusion, he says, for in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. And the salvation he talks about here is not salvation from the penalty of sin so that we have eternity in heaven. It's not that salvation as such. But Timothy was already saved. So he says you're going to save yourself. I believe he's talking about what we would refer to as progressive sanctification. That salvation from the power of sin in our lives. He says, Timothy, if you take heed to yourself, take hold of yourself, and if you take heed to the sound doctrine, take hold of that sound doctrine, and if you take heed to that perseverance and continue in them, he says, that's going to progress you in your sanctification. You're going to have victory over sin in your life. You're going to progress in that victory over sin. You're going to have salvation over the power of sin in your life. And not only you, Timothy, but even those who hear you as you continue to read the Word of God, exhort from the Word of God, and continue to teach the Word of God. There will be changes in your life and in the life of the people who hear you. You will have victory over sin. You will progress in your spiritual life and in your growth. And so he says, for doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to the doctrine. Continue in them. And there will be growth in yourself and in the lives of others. Caution signs. If we don't heed the caution signs, the opposite would obviously be true. Will not have victory, will not progress, will not grow in our spiritual lives. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Let's bow in prayer. Again, Father, we come to you in recognition that it's only in you that we can stand. It's only in you that we can have that victory. Help us to acknowledge that weakness in ourselves, that we are helpless. Help us to turn to no one else but you. Submitting ourselves to your word, utilizing the power of prayer, may we continue to grow in our walk with you. Help us to hold fast to that sound doctrine and that truth. May we adorn your doctrine. And help us to persevere because we have the right attitude of dependence upon you and we keep the glory of God as our goal. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Again, Father, we are facing a battle. A battle with our own flesh, a battle with that satanic world system, a battle with Satan himself. And yet you have promised victory in this battle as we depend upon you and put on your whole armor. thank you, Father, that we can leave this place with that assurance and with that promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.